As a child, I was wasn't real popular as a kid growing up. I was raised in a military family. I didn't attend church. Wasn't raised in a church family. Not being a popular kid growing up, for me, it was finding acceptance. I was able to, you know, find a crowd and, you know, be able to get accepted. It was the wrong acceptance. You know, things wasn't easy. You know, and you know, from the time, you know, I'd started drugs, you know, it was drugs to strip clubs to just partying all the time. And that was my away from dealing with just the pain, you know, and it just, I hated life. I hated it. I met my wife in college. We argued quite a bit, tried to deal with that in certain ways, you know, like, you know, I did party, so I had that escape. From that, but that led into, you know, being unfaithful. We got pregnant with our daughter the second semester, her senior year of college. And, you know, I knew at that time that because we were starting a family that we needed to move and make a change. I knew I had to get out of where I was born and raised and get away from that. I found out that, you know, running and getting out of town wasn't the answer. Even though it wasn't those identical problems following me, it was a new set of problems. I was running from the darkness that I put myself through and the life that I had chose to live. And that's when we moved to Rockwall. You know, we had my daughter, my wife and I had our daughter. And, you know, soon here, a few years after that, we had gotten pregnant with our son and we had now had two kids. My wife had been on me for years about, you know, wanting to get the kids involved in the church, wanting to raise them in the church, and I wasn't really into it. Didn't really even want to talk about it. Because of all the bad things I had done, I was terrified in coming to ask God to forgive me because I was afraid of Him saying no. That was ultimately the biggest thing that I was afraid of was the word no, the rejection, being rejected as a child and not being popular, you know, I was always told no, you know, not being your friend, I don't want to be your friend, you know, so I was terrified that God would say no. And so, you know, my wife, you know, pushed me in the doors of Lake Point, and there was this one Saturday night I'd listened to a man give his testimony that was similar to mine. And, you know, he talked about how, you know, God forgave him and God said, yes, I forgive you. And, you know, as I sit there and I prayed and I talked to, as I talked to God and asked Him to forgive me, it was then that God had said, you know, yes, Will, I forgive you. I prayed and I asked for forgiveness and He said yes.
Easter was and still is the game changer. Easter is God's ninth inning, two outs, three runs behind, bases loaded, grand slam, walk-off victory. That's what Easter is. Easter is God's half-court shot at the buzzer, all net, game winner. Easter changes everything. And one thing that Easter did is Easter was the final proof that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, and that He actually accomplished what He said He came here to accomplish. Now, what is it that He came to do? Well, in Luke, the 19th chapter, in verse 10, it says this, and these are the words of Jesus. He said, I've come to search for those who are lost and to save them. His purpose was search and rescue. Now why did we need to be rescued? Well, we needed to be rescued because of our sin. Now, just hold it a moment. I know that's not a word that we use very much, this word sin, but it's a reality. Sin is not that hard to understand. Sin is simply to miss the target. Every day, we wake up every 24 hours, and God gives us a bow, a new day. He gives us a fistful of arrows, opportunities, and He says, have at it. And He tells us to aim for the target. I was driving by the Target in Rockwall the other day, and I noticed the logo on the side of the building. And there's all kinds of targets, but this particular target's fairly simple. It's just really two circles. There's an inner circle, and then there's an outer circle. And I thought, you know, that's just like the target that God has set for us. It just has two circles. It's very simple. The inner circle is that we're to love God. And the outer circle is that we're to love everyone else. We're to love all the people in our lives. But friends, every single day, you and I fail to hit that target. That's what sin is. It's failing because of our selfishness to love God and failing to love others like God wants us to love them. Now, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. When Marcia was going through her breast cancer about this time last year, one of the things that we learned is that one out of four people will at some time in their life have some form of cancer. That pretty much means it hits all of our families. But let me tell you a statistic that's more startling than that, and that is one out of one people will sin, okay? That's right. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It reminds me of a little cartoon by Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown is laying in his bed, and there's this caption above him that says, "Sometimes I just lie awake at night, and I think, where did my life go wrong? And then I hear a little voice say, this is going to take more than one night." You ever feel that way? That you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark of loving God. You've missed the target of loving others enough that you've kind of messed things up. Because see, there's a consequence. There are consequences, rather, to sinning. In Romans 6:23, it says this. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, another way to understand that word sin is just to take the word itself, how it's spelled, S-I-N. And sin is that middle letter. It's capital I. It's where I do things my way instead of God's way, where I want to be the God of my life, and I'm not going to let anyone tell me how to live my life. It's where I go with my own strength and I go with my own wisdom. I'm independent. And I care about my needs more than I care about anybody else's needs. Now look back at Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the result of me running my own life is death. Now, anytime in the Bible that you see the word death, you can just substitute the word separation, because that's what it really means to die. For example, when we die physically, our body is separated from our real personality. Have you ever been to a funeral and you look at somebody laying there in the casket? It does not look like they're asleep, does it? It looks like they're dead. There's a difference, and the reason is the real person that lived in that body has been separated from the body. That's what death is. It's separation. That's physical death, when we are separated from the body that we've been living in. But the Bible here is talking more than just physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, and spiritual death is when we are separated from God. Imagine what that looks like. God's on one side, and we're on the other side. The problem with that is that we've pushed God out of our life because we wanted to be the God of our own life. And now we're not only separated from God, we're separated from His guidance. See, He wants to help us to navigate this world and all the relationships in it. But we've separated ourselves from His guidance. We've separated ourselves from His comfort when we have times of trouble. We've separated ourselves from His power to hit the target. Most of all, we've separated ourselves from the love of God. It's not God's desire for us to be separated. It is not His desire, but that's where we are. And at some point in life, we realize how bad it is to be separated from our Creator. There's something inside of us that says it's just not right. It's not natural. And so we start trying to get over to the other side. And the most common way that people do that is they think if they could just do enough good works that would get them all the way back across to God. If we just build up enough good works, we'll build a bridge of good works. Let me ask you something. Does that bridge reach all the way across there? No. And the reason it doesn't is nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can get back to God by our good works. We just can't do it. And besides that, if we did it by good works, we would have to be perfect. We can no more bridge the gap between God and ourselves with our good works than somebody in their own strength could jump across the Grand Canyon.
It's easy to see why the Grand Canyon has long been considered one of the seven natural wonders of the world. In most places, it's over a mile deep. and it's 277 miles long. That's the distance from Dallas all the way down to San Antonio. If we were to build a highway down the middle of the Grand Canyon and travel on a car 60 miles an hour, it would take over 5 hours to get from one end to the other. In most places, it's 10 miles wide, although that grows to 18 miles in some locations. 1 week before Easter, I'm standing here on the world-famous Skywalk, 6,000 feet above the floor of the Grand Canyon. This structure was built over a 3-year period and completed in 2007 by the Hualapai tribe at a cost of almost $30 million. The Skywalk extends here 70 feet over the rim of the Grand Canyon, which seems pretty impressive until you think about the fact that at its most narrow point, the Grand Canyon is still 660 feet across. That's more than 2 football fields. Can you imagine what would happen if anyone attempted to jump across the entire Grand Canyon? The world record for the longest unaided jump by a human being was set by American Mike Powell in 1991 when he landed 29 feet, 4 1/4 inches from where he began. When you think about it, his almost 30 feet was not even halfway between the edge of the canyon and the end of the Skywalk. As good as Mike Powell was at jumping, the results of his best effort would be no better than yours or mine. We would all come up short. We would all find ourselves at the bottom of the Grand Canyon.
Do you understand that as we celebrate Easter, we're not just celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. We are celebrating no less than the fact that God built a bridge for you and I so that we could come back to God. And that bridge was the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can get from one side over to the other side. And we all understand that illustration. It's so very clear. But what does it really mean to cross over that bridge? Well, it means 2 things. Don't miss this. First of all, it means that we allow God to clean our lives. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he died on the cross, he not only died physically, but he also, there was a spiritual kind of death that was going on because he was taking upon himself all of our sins. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he felt like every murderer that has ever lived, every thief, every liar, every child abuser, he took all that sin upon himself. He died in our place. And what it means to invite Christ into your life is, first of all, to understand that you don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. We would never get there by our good works, that we're depending upon the perfect life of Jesus Christ, that he made an exchange, his good deeds, his good works, his perfect life for our sinful life. You know, you can tell when someone is truly a follower of Jesus Christ, when they're truly a Christian, because they're very, very grateful people, because they understand the price that it took to build that bridge. It cost Jesus his life for you and I to be able to come to God. But the second part of that is just as important, and that is that we have to allow God to take control of our life. And that doesn't mean that we're saying, hey, I'll never sin again. We can't say that. But it's saying, God, I don't want to sin. I want you to be in control of my life from this point on. Let me illustrate. I need some help here. John, would you come help me? Just come on up here, if you will. If you could just imagine, if you will, that this is an automobile. And it's John's automobile. Just sit here in the driver's seat, if you will. And just grab the steering wheel there. John and I went to high school together. He didn't know he was going to come up here today. Just hold the steering wheel there. Let me give you one. Then. Okay, there you go. Now, this car represents John's life, and John's not a very good driver, okay? He's made some mistakes in his life, okay? He's like hitting small children and trash cans and trees, and his life's kind of banged up because of that. And then all of a sudden he realizes, much to his horror, he doesn't know how to get to heaven. He's lost. And so he looks over, and fortunately he sees Jesus Christ standing on the side of the road, and he decides in his mind, if I could get Jesus to come into my life or my car, then he could be my navigator. He could help me get to heaven. So, John, just roll down your window, if you will. An old car, huh? Okay. And just invite Jesus into your life then.
Jesus, would you come into my life?
Hey, John, I would love to come into your life, but I have a problem there. I can't come into your life because somebody's sitting where I want to sit.
I'll scoot over.
Okay, that's good. Best move you've made in your entire life, John. See, this is the only seat that Jesus will sit in. So you don't cross that bridge and then keep on being the God of your life. The only way that you can come over there and you and God are in partnership in life is to understand he's the senior partner. And again, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect once you move over and you give him control. But what happens is he begins at that moment to change you day by day and give you the power to begin to hit the target. That was great, John. Thank you for your help. Appreciate it. Y'all give John a big hand. Now, let me ask you just a simple question. It's not a trick question. Have you crossed the bridge? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've come to admit that you've been in control and you've acknowledged what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for you and you've asked him to forgive you, come into your life and begin to change you? Has that ever happened? I didn't ask you if you knew the story. Everybody knows the story. Have you been a part of the story? Didn't ask you if you've been baptized. A lot of people have been baptized. I've got a ring on here on my hand, on my left hand. It tells you I'm married. If I took this ring off and I put it on the hand of a third grader, it doesn't make the third grader married. It makes them confused is what it makes them. You baptize somebody who has not crossed the bridge, it doesn't make them a believer. Doesn't matter what a church you attend, it doesn't matter what rigmarole you went through. The real question is, have you come to a time in your life where you say, Jesus, clean me and control me? If you haven't, you can because of Easter. Can we just pause for a time of prayer here in the midst of our service? Would you just bow with me in prayer? And if you're here today and you've never crossed that bridge, but you want to, I want to help you cross it today. And would you just say a simple prayer in your heart after me? The prayer won't save you, by the way. It's not a magic prayer, and then you go on and live your life. If you really mean what I'm about to say, just pray it to God. And if you truly mean it, he will guide you across the bridge. Just pray these words. Dear God, I know I've been in charge of my own life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life right now. Take control of my life. God, I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I want you to begin to change me. I can't do it by myself. I need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a moment longer? Nobody else is looking around. It's just me. But would you encourage me by just doing something right now? If you prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life and you really meant it and you really understood it for the very first time, would you encourage me by just lifting your hand and just holding it up for a little bit so I can see it? Just hold it up real high. I prayed that prayer for the very first time and really understood it and really meant it. People all over the auditorium, thank you. You can put your hands down. Dear God, I want to thank you for the people who walked into this room today separated from you, who will leave this room as your children and who will forever be changed. I thank you that they're going to be in heaven with us someday. And I pray for all those, dear Father, who were watching online, who were sitting in their home or somewhere else, and they prayed the prayer. I thank you that they were saved as well. And although I didn't see their hand go up, you saw their heart open up. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
The gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. Even now it's changing me from who I was. Savior calls me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything, and it is changing me. The gospel changes everything. The turning point in history.
After accepting Christ, I started to grow in my faith. I got baptized. I continued to really, you know, get stronger in the Word. But in doing this and in doing so, I was carrying around this secret. God kept convicting me. I could no longer live with the lies and live with secrets that I'd lived with for all these years and not tell my wife. The secret I'd been carrying around was that I had been unfaithful since my wife and I had got married. I knew that my marriage could possibly be over. Once coming clean about being unfaithful, God broke me for about 4 or 5 days. I was broke and I had no clue whether we were gonna make it or not. But I could not let the fear of losing my wife and my kids keep me from telling her the truth. The turning point in my life was Christ. You know, I had tried to do it Will's way all these years, and ultimately it was Christ that changed me. I never realized that I could have the life that I have today, the peace that God brings to my marriage, the relationship with my children, and the people that He has surrounded us with in our life. You know, I come to Him with all this garbage that I carried with me my whole life. I come to Him just as I was, and He took me in when I asked for forgiveness. He took me in and He forgave me.
If you made that decision, we want to help you, and we can't help you unless you tell us that you made the decision. Take that response card and either scan it when you get home and fill it out, or go ahead and fill out that response card and drop it at one of the baskets as you leave today. And we want to help you on the journey. Because you see, when you cross the bridge, it's not the end of the journey, it's actually the beginning of the journey. You see, when God came to rescue us, it wasn't just to rescue us from our past. Yes, He does rescue us from our past, the punishment of our sin. It was like Muhammad Ali was on an airplane back when he was in his prime, and he was sitting up there in first class, and the flight attendant came to him and said, "Mr. Ali, we need for you to fasten your seatbelt." And he looked up and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she looked at him and she said, "Superman don't need no plane. You buckle your seatbelt." You know, there comes that realization, no matter how great we think we are, even if we think we're the greatest, that there's some things we can't do. And one thing we cannot do is we cannot pay for our own sin. But He didn't come just to rescue us, past tense. He also came to rescue us, present tense. See, God wants to be in your life today, right now. He wants to rescue you from the power that sin has over your life. See, the problem is a lot of people have crossed that bridge and then they just got stuck on one end of it. And they haven't gone any further along that bridge. Some of you are here today and you got saved 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You were at youth camp or you were at vacation Bible school. You got saved in the church that you grew up in, and you heard the message. You say, "Oh, I'm glad He's telling them that. They need to hear that, but that's not for me because I prayed that prayer a long time ago." Yeah, and what happened since? You got stuck on the right side of the divide, but you haven't moved on. God never meant for you to stand on that dangerous place near the edge. Some of you spend your money just like people who haven't crossed the bridge. You think about the things just like anybody who hasn't ever crossed the bridge. You treat your family members the same way that people have never called out to the name of Christ. There was a story that is about to be made into a movie that was published several years ago. The life story of Jeanette Walls, called Glass Castle. And in that story, she talked about growing up, and her parents just were real irregular people, never really could hold down a job. And as a result, her and her siblings grew up, and there were many nights they went home, they went to bed at night hungry. I mean, they were really starving. She said she remembered that her clothing was threadbare. And she'd give anything just to have a new shirt to wear. And they traveled from place to place and never really had a stable home because her parents couldn't provide for them. After she grew up and became an adult and her parents died, she found out that their family owned a piece of property here in Texas that was worth over $1 million that could have been sold and the money could have been used to provide for those little children. Someone had the resource, held the title to what for them would have been a fortune and never used it to help their family. Friend, when you cross over that bridge, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You hold the potential of a fortune, of a kind of life that God died so you could live. But you have to yield yourself to him. You know, the big yes is important. That first yes you say to God is so important. But it needs to be followed by a series of daily yeses of yes, God, now that you're my king. Yes, God, now that you're my Lord. Yes, Lord, now that you have the steering wheel, where do you want me to go today? And what will we do? And to, by his power and his grace, to live a different kind of life. But the good news of Easter doesn't end there. Jesus came not only to rescue us from our past, the punishment of our sins, and to rescue us in the present tense, to give us power over sin, but he also comes to rescue us future tense. Because one of these days, we will even be rescued from the very presence of sin. Let me tell you something you already know. We live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, there are disappointments, there are trials, there's tribulations. You see, when you cross over that bridge, you don't leave this world, not yet. And so you're in a world that is fallen and you still get sick and you can still lose your job. God never promised when you cross the bridge that your life in terms of the physical circumstances and the immediate circumstances would always be smooth. But he did promise that he would be with us as we walk through that valley. And that one day he would create a place where we wouldn't have to deal with any of that. When Marcia was going through her ordeal with breast cancer, the theme that she chose was the theme of hope. And all around our house, even today, you can go and we've got all these plaques and we've got all these scriptures about hope. And that was her word. That was her theme. But it wasn't hope, and that our hope was that she would be cured of cancer. We certainly prayed for that. We certainly desired that. But we knew that that was a possibility, that it wouldn't turn out the way that it turned out, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The Bible's honest about that. No, our hope was that Jesus Christ was rescuing us in the midst of that. You know, all of us are going to die one day. You know that, don't you? You figure that one out? I stand here on this very platform and other platforms all through the year, and I officiate at funerals. One of our board members' mom died this week. Another board member's mother died the week before last. And the reason they're going to be able to attend those funerals and to be able to deal with that loss is because they know one day they're going to be reunited with their moms because their moms crossed the bridge. Just like they did. And whether it's facing illness or facing opposition, whether it's facing the greatest enemy of all, death, because Jesus came, we have hope. In fact, there's a wonderful scripture from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Notice what it says about the resurrection of Jesus. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Because he was risen from the dead, raised from the dead. We know that we shall one day also be. Until that day, in this fallen world, we have hope because he walks with us. Until the day that Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 4, becomes a reality for those of us who have followed him. And it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.